This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
To your right and to your left, give them a big high five. Welcome them to Anthem this morning. Before we get going, give them a big hug. All right. As Tony said this morning, there's value in us coming together on mornings like this, right? Anybody in here struggle with like seasonal stuff? Like it's dark and gray, it's snowing, and it just messes with you? Sam, you're all good, huh? It really impacts me. And what I realized, even this morning while we entered into worship, we started worshiping and I could just tell like my heart was off. And there's a bunch of reasons for that. But as we enter into times of worship, you're reminded, even as I'm listening to you guys sing, that there's something to be grateful for. There's something else that needs my attention, that my heart does not have to stay in the place that it is. And so even as we dive in this morning, I just want to encourage you this morning that for some of you, you might enter this room this morning just feeling discouraged. You may enter this room this morning feeling a bit down. And there may be multiple reasons for that, and some of them may be very good. But as we enter into the house of the Lord this morning in this time of worship, both in song and His Word, may you be reminded of who actually owns your heart. Amen? These things that control our hearts and dictate our emotions are not always of the Lord. And so what a joy it is to be with you guys this morning and to worship with you. Let me pray for us, and then let's dig in. Jesus, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for this amazing area that we live in, God. We thank you for the snow outside, the beautiful environment that you've placed us in. God, I thank you for every individual, every soul represented in this room, and I just do not believe that it's by coincidence that they're here this morning. You've brought us here together for a reason. God, I pray that our hearts will be opened and laid bare before you this morning, that you would speak to the condition of our hearts and move in a way that only you can in your name. Amen. All right. You guys good? Okay, the last couple of weeks, as we've been kind of working our way back into the book of Mark, it sort of felt like, and I don't know, maybe you didn't feel like this, but reading through these passages for me felt a little bit like you're kicking somebody while they're down. You know, it's just like, oh, one after another. Well, this morning almost feels like you're just going to get kicked twice. You know what I mean? there is, this morning, I think, packs a bit of a punch. And I want to start off by asking this question. Like, do we have any multitaskers in the house this morning? Only a few of you. Right. Awesome. Have you ever tried multitasking at home at dinner time? And when I say that, I want you to imagine, like, you're checking your emails, you're scrolling through social media, you're half listening to a podcast that's supposedly riveting, you're trying to get some cooking accomplished at the same time, and if you're anything like me, what you end up doing is burning the pasta. You end up missing, like, crucial details in the messages in the emails. You end up learning absolutely nothing from the riveting podcast that you're supposedly listening to. And what you realize is that you really accomplish nothing by trying to accomplish multiple things, right? And we laugh, but I want you to consider for a second what that actually reveals about us. Because that's the world that we live in. That's the culture that we're all immersed in. And I want you to consider what it reveals about us, that we rarely focus on one thing with our entire being. Rarely in this life do we focus on one thing with everything we have. Once our attention is divided, everything else suffers, and nothing gets what it should. And that's just at dinner time, right? But imagine how living in this multitask mode every single day actually impacts your relationship with Jesus. how does that impact your relationship with God? If everything's, you're trying to juggle everything, he's one of the things that you try to juggle, what is it that he is getting wholeheartedly in you? In Mark chapter 12, the scribe comes to Jesus with this key question that we'll read in a second. He says, which commandment is the most important of all, Jesus? Which is the most important? And Jesus' answer sort of slices through our busy and fragmented lives. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. How many of you have heard that verse before? Jesus' point is not half-hearted. That's not how we come to him. We don't come to him wedged between your next appointment, your Netflix binging, whatever it is. Jesus commands total love, like heart, soul, mind, and strength, which we'll get to in a little bit. But picture what that might look like a life where you're not frantically splitting your attention, but instead aiming every fiber of your being, like all of you toward God, the God who created you, giving him everything, your heart, soul, mind, and strength, all aligned in one direction, living for him fully. We talked a couple weeks ago about this idea of a cornerstone, that a cornerstone is about stability, and it's also about alignment. This is the alignment piece. And today, as we unpack Mark 12, verses 28 to 44, I want to invite you this morning to press pause on all the mental juggling that you're doing in your life right now. How many of you are thinking about what you're doing after church today already? You know, 5% of you raise your hands. The rest of you are liars. But I want us to focus on God's word together for the next half an hour or so. And I want us to see Jesus clarify the identity of the Messiah, warn us about empty religious displays, and then finally illustrate pure devotion through this poor widow's offering that he's going to talk about. And so if you turn with me to Mark 12, let's start at verse 28. You guys can say a word when you get there. Are you guys tracking with me this morning? Okay, all right, let's read it. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all your heart, and with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than a whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to them, you are not far from the kingdom of God. I want you to hang on that statement for just a second. Keep it in the back of your mind. Leading up to this passage, Jesus has been handling all of these tough questions about taxes and marriage and the resurrection. And while many of these were traps, the scribes want to know which commandment matters most. Again, kind of a trap, but they're tossing this one out. Which one is the most important? Of the 10 that are all so important, Jesus, tell us which one is the most. And Jesus answers by quoting a passage from Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, also known as the Shema in Jewish culture. This word Shema in Hebrew is such a cool word. Like, this word means to hear or to listen, but in other places it's actually used to talk about obeying and taking action. So all in the same word, to hear and to listen, but also to obey and to take action, which is very interesting in light of the way Jesus is using this section of Deuteronomy here in this passage. So this idea of the Shema means to allow the words to sink in, to provide understanding for those words, and then to generate some sort of a response, because it was all about action. It wasn't about what you knew. It was about what you do with what you know. And so this passage, the Shema, was recited daily in the Jewish culture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Jesus tags onto it, love your neighbor as yourself. So this idea, the Shema, to hear or to listen is central to Jewish devotion. So on the daily, this passage in Deuteronomy 6 is recited every morning and every evening. And for the Jewish people, it reaffirms God's oneness and Israel's commitment to one God. And so Deuteronomy 6:9 instructs them to place these words on their doorposts. And so I want you to think about this for a second, which this leads to the Jewish people over time beginning to place this prayer from Deuteronomy 6 in this small case called a mezuzah. And then they would attach the mezuzah to their doorposts of their homes. And if you see Jewish people, like devout Jewish people coming in and out of their homes, they're either kissing the mezuzah on their way in and way out, or they're tapping it on their way in and way out. But in doing so, what they're saying is, we actually believe that the Lord our God is one. And so they're doing that on their way in and on the way out. It's so hard to see with the light in here, but this is what a mezuzah, one kind of mezuzah. You want to turn off the lights, Dave? Oh, sorry. I thought you were like waiting for me. Thanks, Dave. That's what a mezuzah looks like. So I don't know if you've ever been to a Jewish person's house, or if you've ever traveled to Israel, you've seen these mezuzahs. That's what they are. Rolled inside of those is this little scroll that has handwritten this portion of Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Really interesting. So they come in and out, and they're always kissing or tapping this thing and acknowledging this prayer. It's so easy when you think about this, though, to go through the motions, isn't it? To recite prayers, to touch the mezuzah, to kiss the mezuzah, without letting the words that exist within it actually transform our hearts. We're so guilty of this. We may post scripture on social media or on the walls in our homes. We put it on our cars. We wear clothing that have a passage of scripture on it. But understand that just because you post it and it exists somewhere near you does not actually mean that you're genuinely and wholly submitted to what it says. This is where it gets frustrating with regards to how scripture gets used in our culture nowadays. It's because it's treated like something that can get us attention, that can kind of tell people who we align with, but the same things that we're posting, we're not actually allowing to penetrate our hearts and to go to the depths that Jesus expected them to go. And so Jesus is asking in this text, he's asking for our obedience to him, to love God and to love others holistically, for it to be more than a ritual for you and I. Like, he wants your entire being, heart, soul, mind, strength, everything truly aligned with him. But what does that look like? So when he says heart, what does he mean? Well, the heart is the seat of emotions, our affections. The heart is our motives. Do we genuinely desire God in our lives? That's a hard question to ask every day, because I can tell you right now that I genuinely desire God. The reality is, when I woke up this morning, that probably wasn't the first thing on my mind. Soul. The soul is sort of our spiritual core. Right? Do we experience real communion with God, or is it just external routines that we go through? Do we experience real communion with him? Mind, our intellect. Are we actually letting the scriptures shape our thinking? Or do cultural voices dominate what scriptures actually say? Do they supersede them? Do we actually let the scripture transform our mind? And then the last one says the strength. Like, literally, our physical energy, our resources, our abilities. Do we give God our best? Not the leftovers. Do we give him our best? And then immediately what Jesus does in this text is he ties this to loving God to loving your neighbor, which is very interesting. Because in the Jewish culture, right, it would have been like, God is it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But Jesus says the second is equal to it. That if you're in alignment with God, and he really is the sole source, the core of everything you are, your holy devotion is given to him, then the next thing that happens is that it becomes easy to love your neighbor because that's who God is. He's a loving God that desires to move through us, to move us to action, to do something with what we know about him. And why does he do that? Because true love for God overflows into our relationships. You look at 1 John 4:20, which in a nutshell says, if you claim to love God but treat people poorly, you're actually missing the heart of the gospel. And so notice how Jesus ends this conversation with this scribe by saying, you're not far from the kingdom of God. This is insane. You might read through this passage and just move on. This one piece, you're not far from the kingdom of God. But understand that the scribe, he grasps the core truths. He understands loving God and neighbor, and that it supersedes all sacrifices. Yet we'll see in a moment that he still hasn't fully recognized who Jesus is. And so knowing the law's greatest commandments is a critical step, right? But actually entering God's kingdom means acknowledging the king himself. And so this moment would have been quite a challenge for the scribe. But it also should be a challenge for you and I, if I'm being radically honest. We should not settle for being close to the kingdom. We cannot settle for that. Like, Jesus will continue to pull this thread, right? The idea that close is not wholly devoted. Those are not the same thing. To be close to the king does not mean that you're fully submitted to the king. There's a difference. To tap the mezuzah and kiss the mezuzah on your way in and way out and to acknowledge that passage is not the same as being wholly devoted to what it says. Now, I really don't want to get too invasive this morning, but I feel this deeply because we do a lot of the things, but yet our hearts are far from him. And from the world's perspective, it seems as though we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but only you know if that's actually the truth. Is that true? Like, with your whole being, do you love God? Because we live in this world where we equate proximity to intimacy. And the reality is that you can be so close to somebody and yet not know them at all. That's real in our world. Imagine two people riding side by side on an airplane, right? Their shoulders touch, they're close enough to actually feel each other's breath on the plane. Anybody like hate sitting right next to people on an airplane? I hate breaking that bubble, you know what I mean? That's like a no-no for me. And I'm a big dude, so put me in a plane seat, like shove me next to somebody for a whole plane ride, and I'm trying my best to not have to have conversation with them. I'm just being really honest with you. Because I know the conversation that's gonna come out, right? What's the first question they're gonna ask? What do you do? And that's just such an awkward question for me. It's like, what do I tell you, you know? Because if I tell you what I do, it's gonna totally reform the way this conversation goes. You're either gonna love the fact that I'm a pastor, or you're gonna hate the fact that I'm a pastor. And if you hate it, it means you're gonna shut down and you're not gonna go anywhere. If you love it, you're gonna wanna talk my ear off the whole flight and I don't really wanna talk. But the reality is that we can sit in a chair, like on a plane like that, next to somebody. We can essentially feel their breath. Our shoulders can touch. Yet we can never say one word to each other. Like, our eyes can stay fixed in a book or on a screen. We can be totally lost in thought and never actually engage the person that we're sitting right up against. Like, they're physically near, in fact, so close that every movement they make you can feel, right? Like, don't move too far because that's uncomfortable for me. Like, you know that they're right there, but emotionally, they're worlds apart from you. And this is Jesus's point, that they were so close, but you just didn't get it. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as close. You're in it and you get it or you don't. And that's part one, like the greatest commandment. But who exactly is this God that we are to love wholeheartedly? And so in this next section, Jesus clarifies that he's not just some mere teacher, that he's actually the Lord. He's actually the Messiah. Look at Mark 12, verses 35 through 37. He says, and as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. So after praising the scribes' understanding, Jesus now poses this question. If the Messiah is just David's descendant, and that's it, then why does David call him Lord? If all he is his descendant, why does he call him Lord? Because this comment implies that the Messiah, Jesus, is actually God himself, which is a big deal. I mean, this is life-altering for the people that Jesus is having this conversation with. And so in this section, Jesus quotes David referring to the Messiah as my Lord and suggests the Messiah is more than a human king, that Jesus is actually David's Lord. He was David's God. And so Jesus is teaching that he's both David's son, he's both David's descendant, and he's David's God. He's fully God and he's fully man. And so he recognizes Jesus as Lord and the fact that that changes our entire approach to worship and obedience. It's so different because in short, Jesus is Lord. Now, how should that shape our outward faith in us knowing that? Because in the next section, Jesus criticizes this religious hypocrisy that lacks authentic devotion. He goes on to say in Mark 12, verse 38, and in his teaching, he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation. So Jesus sort of contrasts the scribe from earlier who asked this sincere question. Like, he contrasts him with others who are just seeking public recognition. They just want notoriety. They want people to see who it is they are and what it is they believe and what they do. And you see, these scribes look holy, but they act unjustly. They actually exploit vulnerable widows. Like, they're horrible people. And they wear these long robes. They enjoy special greetings and being recognized. They take the best seats in the house. They don't give them to anybody else. So to say you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and when Jesus follows it up with, what's the next one? Love your neighbor as yourself. Yet what are they doing? They take the best seats in the house. It's all about them. Jesus is contrasting the idea that this is what you say and this is what you do. And they're radically different. Because behind the scenes, you're devouring widows' houses. And this shows just like how far off these people were. They verbalized their love for God. But their love for God, their verbalized love for God, has not shaped their genuine love for others. It's not there. And so Jesus warns about hypocrisy that leads to a greater condemnation, that this outward religiosity without inward love for God and neighbor is what Jesus is actually rebuking, because it warps people's view of God. If that's how you love others, then what does that say about the love that your God has for us? It seems pretty trashy to me. And so then Jesus showcases the stark contrast to this religious hypocrisy, this poor widow who exemplifies total devotion. Mark 12, verse 41 to 44. It says, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her what? Poverty. Has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. You see where this is going. Jesus is pulling the same thread through each of these conversations. He's going somewhere with this. A little bit of background for you guys. Like, why were people putting money into this offering box? Well, in the temple's court, they had this place called the Court of Women. And there were typically 13 trumpet-shaped boxes where worshipers would deposit various offerings. There would be like the temple taxes. There would be these free will gifts that they would put in there. There were sin offerings. There were more. They would put in their offering and their gifts into these boxes. And so faithful Jews contributed to this as an act of worship. They would give to this. They gave as to acknowledge God's provision and support the temple's work. However, this public act that they would take part in some cases became a stage for showing off. So for them, they were able to like show just how much they're going to put in so that people see just what they have, like just what they're doing, the sacrifice that they're making that really isn't a sacrifice at all. See, it's easy for those who have a lot to give large sums of money, is what Jesus is basically saying, but still have it barely affect their wealth. And it's impressive to watch, yet it doesn't necessarily reflect a deep sacrifice. And then Jesus notices this poor widow who drops in two small copper coins, almost worthless, what she's putting in the pot, is almost worthless. Yet he declares she's given more than everybody else. Now, how would you feel if you were the person that just put a bunch in there? She puts in a little, and Jesus says, she gave more than all of you. What is Jesus' metric for gauging what giving actually looked like? It wasn't in the amount you gave, it's what you gave out of what you have. And she gave everything. So when Jesus quotes this passage from Deuteronomy 6, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, come on with me now. Soul, mind, and strength. Everything. Jesus is saying, don't just give me out of your abundance. Give me out of your need. Give to me out of your poverty. Like, I want everything. And throughout Mark 12, Jesus contrasts this idea of like genuine devotion with performative religion. And the widow's act here, it's modest, but it's purely centered on God, right? She's living out the call to love God with all of her being, with everything that she has. You see, God looks at the heart behind the gift. And the point here is that the widow's small offering outweighs the large contributions that came in, because in God's eyes, it came from total trust in him. She totally trusted him. She knew that he was the one that would continue to provide for her. And so she embodies the Shema. Like, she embodies the Shema in action, right? She withholds nothing from the Lord. You see, true worship occurs in the heart. It's not just about your hands and the actions and what you do. True worship is from the heart. Because outward appearances mean little if our hearts are not fully surrendered to him. And so this widow, despite having almost nothing, demonstrates this fully devoted, worshipful heart. Two, like when it comes to faith and action, like putting money in the box was a normal thing for them. But for this woman, it was this risky step of faith. Like it was so hardcore, right? Out of everybody that's giving, she gives so far that she has to completely trust God because she has nothing else. She gives everything that she had. She relied on God for her next meal because she gave so much in the box. And three, there was this rebuke of showy religion, right? They were surrounded by wealthy people seeking attention, yet this woman's quiet gift shows this beauty of like this humble devotion that this woman had. And then last, there's this connection to this whole passage, right? That loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength includes our resources. It includes everything we have, our willingness to trust God fully. And so there are four things that I want to just reiterate that we see in this passage. One, Jesus commands us to love God wholeheartedly, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor. Two, that Jesus clarifies that he's not just some mere teacher, but he actually is David's Lord. He's both God and he's man. Three, that Jesus condemns hypocrisy that cares more about religious image than true compassion. He's against that. He hates that. And four, that Jesus commends this poor widow whose tiny offering represents everything about her. Like, it highlights her true devotion. I want to be honest here for just a moment. And this is the part where maybe the knife gets stuck in and then twisted. We crave comfort in our Western culture, don't we? Don't we? We love being comfortable. This is just an aside, but you know that years ago we committed to being a church in downtown Coeur d'Alene. And we knew in committing to find a location downtown Coeur d'Alene that we could meet in, that we were foregoing the amenities of a church in the suburbs that had lots of land. Parking would always be an issue. We'll never have a big building. We'll never have enough room for all the kids. You'll never have, again, enough parking and enough space. It will just always be a problem. And so it's interesting to me when it comes to looking for a building, when the questions that arise are like, what are we going to do about parking? And my thought is, we're sacrificing for something that we know God has called us to. Parking is nothing. A building size is nothing. Now, I'm not, by no means am I poo-pooing churches that have lots of land. That's just not who we feel called to be. But what's interesting is that oftentimes our go-tos are like the things that make us most comfortable. How can my experience in church be the most comfortable experience that it can be? Because if anybody's gonna push buttons that I don't want pushed, or cause me to feel a little bit uncomfortable, then that's probably not the place that I want to be. And my challenge to you would be, it's probably the place that you should be. I'm not saying Anthem, but I'm saying like in a place where your buttons are being pushed a little bit and you're being caused to think through your comfortability. Because we live in a world that enjoys minimal risk. We love easy choices. We love what feels good. And here's my question for you this morning. And again, this may just feel like like it's right to the heart. But does any part of this passage offer us comfort or convenience? Does any part of this passage feel good? Honestly. I mean, there's many that are just like, I don't like the feeling of this. I just want to go. I'm going to ask you to sit in it for a little bit. Because I think it's good for us to sit in moments where we feel the uncomfortability about what it is we're reading, and we have to actually contemplate in our hearts why we feel so uncomfortable. What is it pushing on that we don't want to give up? What is it that's coming against us that we feel so strongly we can't let take root in our life? Because it means I would have to change everything. And Jesus is like, you do have to change everything. Heart, soul, mind, and strength does not mean you get to just serve God and do everything else you want to do in your life. It means he is core and central to everything we do. Everything comes from him. Loving people comes from the way we love him and we devote ourselves to him. That's where the love for others comes. If we're sitting here today and we're like, I have zero compassion for others, my question to you would be, what's your devotion and your love for God like? Because I think if we draw near to him, he gives us the love that we need for others because that's what he does. Nothing in this passage feels good. Honestly, I get to text like this and I think to myself like, okay, God, like what are the areas that you're pushing in my life? Loving God with your entire being. That seems radically demanding, doesn't it? Recognizing Jesus as Lord means you're surrendering all control to him. Nothing else is in control of your life. He is. Avoiding hypocrisy. causes us to examine our true motives, not just public appearance, but what are our motives behind it? And then giving all like the widow, like that's not comfortable. It's just risky. Our church's mission statement, as we talked about it a few months ago when we rolled this out, was following Jesus, whatever the cost. And I ask you the question this morning, what does that mean in light of the passage that we're reading? It means not merely quoting scripture or touching a mezuzah, but letting God's word shape our hearts fully. It means allowing our love for God to overflow in genuine love for others, even when it's inconvenient in our lives. It means, like the widow, that we will hold nothing back. Our finances, our time, our energy, our pride, like everything will be given to him. And so in reflection on this whole passage and everything I've said, are we satisfied with being not far from the kingdom of God? Are you satisfied with that? Does that feel good enough? Because that's what Jesus is pressing on, right? It's kind of a tongue-in-cheek moment when he says this, because he says, you're close. You're so close. But close isn't enough when he demands everything. It's all his. Where might we be simply going through the motions in our life? In what ways do we need to trust God fully, even if it stretches our comfort? And this widow, her example, this offering, is this amazing example of loving God with everything and moving beyond convenience and into full devotion. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And this is kind of how I want to end this morning, which might seem different than normal. But I actually asked the worship team if they would come up and they would just kind of play some music for a second. But we're not going to rush into worship this morning. We're actually going to take a moment, and I want you to reflect. I want you to take a moment of silence. I want you to ask God to reveal where you might be settling for a safe faith rather than a wholehearted one. Where in your life is that happening? What does it look like for you to surrender that area to him, to trust that he's worth your total devotion, just like the widow's story shows us? Are you satisfied with being close to the kingdom? Are you going through the motions in your life? Are you unwilling to trust God fully because it makes you uncomfortable? And as we sit here for a second, I know this may be awkward for some, but I'm going to ask you to just process this with the Lord. Because as I've been leading up to this moment for myself, I really have had to dig deep. I hate being a guy who's like, I don't want to be a person that ever stands up here and begins to share something as though I so deeply mean it, but I don't allow it to penetrate my own heart and contemplate what I'm asking you to contemplate this morning. And so I'm doing that with myself because I realize that the older I get, the more comfortable I want things. There were days in my life, and some of you can relate to this, where Heather and I literally prayed for the meals we ate. I mean, it was just like, watching this one time, there was this amazing story that was just such a faith builder for Heather and I, but we were part of this church in Seattle, and we were 22 years old, like freshly married, and we had this guy from Africa that was this missionary speaking at our church over there, and he was talking, and afterwards he said, like I had heard so many other times, like, hey, we're going to pass this basket around, and I just want to ask you to give to the work in Africa. Like, if the Lord leads you, do it. And he began to pass this basket around, and I knew deep down inside that, like, Heather and I had $50 in our bank account. And as the basket's coming around, I was like, I think we're supposed to give to this. And I remember leaning over to my wife, and I said, I think we're supposed to give to this. And she's like, how much? I said, I think $50. And she was like, whatever you think, you know, however the Lord is leading. And it was just one of those really sweet moments as a young married couple where the Lord was really building our faith. And this sermon has nothing to do with money. But in a way has everything to do with it, right? But I know sooner, like, we helped pack up. It was a mobile church much like this. We helped pack everything up. We got everything loaded up. We headed home, and I will never forget that day. I was walking into our apartment, and there was an envelope sitting on the doormat in front of our apartment. And I was like, oh, that's weird. And I picked up the envelope, and I opened it up, and there was $50 in it. Now, I don't tell you that because it's like, whatever you give, God's going to match, right? I've heard those sermons. Those don't hold up theologically very well. But what it did for me was made me realize, like, I have no other responsibility but to move as the Lord prompts in my life. And to be wholly devoted to Him means contemplating everything except for your marriage, right? It means contemplating everything. What is He asking of you right now? And there's some of you that squirm in your boots because you know the minute I say it, the thing that He's asking of you, and you're like, I don't even want to spend time with Him. I don't want to talk about it because I know what it is. And I'd encourage you right now to let Him finish the work in you. To stop holding on to it, whatever that thing is. To give it to Him. For some of you, it's just bitterness and it's resentment, it's frustration. Things you've held against other people. For some of you, it may be a financial thing. For some of you, it's just there are things in your life that are yours and there are things in your life that are God's. Whatever it is, there's things that we hold on to and that we don't want God to have full control over, and we would never relinquish them to Him, because it means to relinquish it to Him in our minds means that we lose the thing that we value most. And God says, yes. I do want you to lose the thing that you value most, because I want to be the thing that you value most. And so as we sit here for a second, I'm going to give you a few minutes. And I just want you to sit with Jesus. I just want you to ask these questions. Are you satisfied with being close to the kingdom? Is proximity with Jesus enough for you? Is that it? If that's it, you're going to have a lot of uncomfortable moments in your life. 2, are there areas of your life that you are just going through the motions? Your heart is disconnected. You're tapping the mezuzah on the way in, tapping it on the way out. Posting the scripture verse on your Instagram page and on your Facebook, putting the sticker on your car, wearing the shirt, you're doing all the things, but only you know that your heart is so detached from the things you post and say. And then lastly, in what ways do we need to trust God fully, even if it stretches you, even if it makes you so uncomfortable? Because that's the way of Jesus. It's living in tension constantly, which we hate. We want to find the easiest way through that has the least amount of friction. And that's not the way that Christ has called us to. And so I want to pray for you. And then we're just going to sit here for a second. And then we'll close this out in a bit. But if you just bow your heads, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just confess this morning that we often pursue comfort and superficial religion. Pray, Jesus, that you would empower us to love you fully, heart, soul, mind, and strength. You'd empower us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be a selfless people devoted to you, Jesus. I pray that you'd help us to recognize you as Lord, that we could be a people that would reject hypocrisy and embrace the same faith that this poor widow had, who trusted you with everything. I truly do ask, God, that we would follow you, whatever the cost.
In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.